relationship in your heart, in your soul, in the understanding of your heart, in the understanding of your soul. And let me say that the understanding of your heart is different than the understanding of your brain. It's different. The understanding of your heart is how your heart experiences the very thing that you understand. With your brain, you are, maybe you're experiencing by touch, or maybe you're experiencing by just sight, or maybe you're experiencing by sound, or what, by your senses. And that comes and it goes. It's here now and then it's not here after a while. Do you understand what I'm saying? In your heart, it's not by the senses. It is by knowing translated in the Bible. The word knowing is referring to a most intimate of relationships. And that's not a handshake. It is like an impregnation of the very word and spirit and mind and heart of God. Because we're talking about the seed of God who is in you. And knowing Him, the seed of God, the Son of God, knowing Him. We've been emphasizing this for weeks, if not months. And Paul's emphasis is that we know Him according to the power that worketh in us. All of this is in Ephesians 1, particularly verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, 21, 22, 23. Our union and relationship with Christ as His body. And that's where we're going with this. Because you will find that as we come to know Him, in what Paul goes on and calls, he uses that same term, the exceeding greatness of His power, but in Philippians, he identifies that as to know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Now, in Ephesians 1, he connects the exceeding greatness of His power with being the same as the power of His resurrection. What truly is the power of His resurrection? To know Him in the power of His resurrection. Now, this comes by knowing Him in the cross. This comes by knowing Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. There is no way that you can approach the subject, resurrection, let alone the person of resurrection, or the reality of resurrection. No way you can approach that except there be and there is recognized as having been a death. Where there is no death, there is no need of a resurrection. And we've seen that in the last several sessions. We talked about the subjectiveness of the cross. The cross is real. The cross was a real place. Even in history, it was a real place, a real time. The Lord fulfilled the death of the cross, and when he did, he took it right out of history, because there is ever only one true death of the cross, and shall never be another one. And that was his death. But it was a very subjective thing. It isn't something that was written about. It's something he did. It isn't something that he talked about only. It is something that he did. He actually took mankind into the body of his death. He subjected himself. He subjected the body that was prepared for him to death. That he actually did that. And when he did that, God saw in him and reckoned and gathered up into him, as only God can, a whole human creation. And the death that Christ bore wasn't like Paul died, Peter died. That wasn't like the death of Christ. When they died in the flesh, it was just their earthen vessel that died. And having Christ as their life, they were released from that. But my point is, when Christ died, he didn't simply die as one man, he died as every man. He died as all men. You say, yeah, he died for everybody. No, he didn't die for everybody. He died as everybody. He became the Jew, the Gentile. He became the bond, the free. He became the Adamic creation. He became you and he became me. And brought us as a whole creation, to an appointed time, to an appointed death. Now, hon, that was very subjective for the Lord Jesus. He actually became that sacrifice. He actually became that obedient son. He actually became the last of Adam. Subjectively, he became that in his death. What I'm telling you, that must be an inward and subjective knowing in us. It must be an understanding to which we are subjective. We experience in truth the reality of that death. Because we see it. Face to face in the one whose death it is. You understand? In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. That's an unusual group. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, it is then by continuing, this continuing, and ye shall know the truth. Declaring here and in other places himself to be that truth. But let's listen. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing else will do that. Do we understand that? This is not one of many things that will make you free. There is nothing that will make you free except the truth. Everything else, then we could say, is a bondage. Some kind of a bondage, some kind of a load, some kind of a burden, some kind of a restriction. Only one thing will make you free. You shall know the truth. And the truth, it's said twice there, because one with emphasis that you must know him. The other, the emphasis is that in knowing him, he will make you free. The truth. Now, do we doubt that he's speaking that of himself, or that he's speaking that of himself as the Son of God? Then look at verse 36. He just continues to talk, but in verse 36 he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, it isn't my desire our time this morning to look any deeper into those two verses, but my point is, it is knowing him. Paul says, and we've been talking about these things for weeks if you've been taking notes. Paul says, Ephesians 1, verse 19, that ye may know who is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who are believing, and we are believing according to his working, which worketh mightily in us. My Lord. But look at how he starts that. How is all of that released? How does all of that affect our soul according to the exceeding greatness of his power inwardly in you? How do we come in touch with that? How is that released, as it were, in our soul? That ye may know. I am praying God would give unto you the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Hun, there's only one way that you come face to face with the truth, and that's when he who says, I am the way, the truth, the life, is revealed in you by the Father. These natural eyes never see the truth. Now, I'm not going to go into my 2 or 3 hour discourse. I love to do it so much. On natural life being an illusion. That's how you can all get fooled by magicians and by illusionists. They simply play on your, actually they play on your good eyesight, not your bad eyesight. They play on your, how you know things, how you reach out and contact things. They just manipulate it. They're masters in doing it. Why? Because the whole thing is a passing illusion, hon. The whole thing is dying while you're looking at it. But not in Christ. And there's no illusion in Christ. There's where you know the truth. And that's the only thing that will set your soul free from the bondage of humanity. From the bondage of the Adamic. The Adamic. And the Adamic is everything that you can see, taste, touch, handle. It's that creation. that was meant to be a testimony, but rather than being a testimony of the truth, succumbed to the lie, ate the lie, and fell from the very thing that it was created to do. But there is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The fact that there is a new creation in Christ means that the old one had to come to its end. As long as there is no new creation in Christ, the old one continued as a type and shadow of it, albeit a pitiful type and shadow of it, still a type and shadow of it. But with the coming of the new, the coming of Christ Himself to dwell in His body, the old is done away. And that is the work of the cross. The one dies that the other may come forth in glory. The one man dies that the second man, the new man, the Lord from heaven, come forth in the power of His resurrection. And that's what Paul here is wanting to know. Want to know Him in that inward, this one that is living in me. I want to know Him in the power of His life. Now you see, we think that that means transferred to our body and we go out and, you know, remove trees and throw mountains into the ocean. That has nothing to do with the power of His resurrection. You understand that? The power of His resurrection is really summed up and realized when we began to understand that the power of His resurrection leaves none living but Him. And those in whom He liveth. But He is the living one. I can't explain that to you, but as you search the Scripture and allow the Lord and see Him, you'll understand that the power, the awesome power of His resurrection is not things that He can do outwardly, divide the Red Sea, put stars in the heavens, and all of that. Yes, all of that, an outward display of the power of God, but that the power of His resurrection is not, it's greater than all of that. All of that is not a demonstration of the power of His resurrection. In fact, Him coming back and staying for 40 days with His disciples was not a demonstration of the power of His resurrection. The demonstration of the power of His resurrection came on the day of Pentecost when He entered into those who had no life and became their very life. No. Didn't give them some kind of a life. He began to live in them. He came on the day of Pentecost in the power of His resurrection. He came as the Spirit of truth, because only by knowing Him who is the truth, by the Spirit of truth, are we set free, made free from everything that would encumber us of the Adamic creation, the whole Adamic creation, of which you and I, actually, honey, in our own heart and soul, we're the center of that creation. Christ is the center of the new one. The truth changes the center, the object of our soul. ceases to be me and becomes him. Not only truth can do that. We'll go on believing a lie forever. We'll go on believing that we've got a life of our own and we'll get it scattered out in this one and that one. And oh my God. Oh. There is nothing as cluttered as the human mind and the human life. In one thing, out of another thing. In one bondage, out of another bondage. Here, there, here. Oh, Lord. Controlled by the senses, and that means controlled by emotions, controlled by what you see, hear, taste, touch. When? Well, right now, because after a while it changes. And that's not life at all. That isn't life at all. I mean, if that was all there was to life. You shall know the truth. What I'm trying to point out here is Paul's emphasis on knowing, 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 knowing. And it's always, he's always saying, since I've heard that Christ is in you, since I heard of your belief in him, I am praying for you. I'm praying that you would come to know him. Because your soul only experiences the good of him by knowing the truth, which is him. And that includes the exceeding greatness of his power. So what is it? There's no way I can put it in a nutshell, but I'll try to just put it, you know, we'll look at it there for a moment or two, and then we'll find a greater definition, I'm sure. The power of his resurrection, I say again, is when we come to acknowledge none lives but him. Can you imagine? Well, you can't. But let me go on with that. Can you imagine? A whole creation. Now, not of things like you've got here, trees and rocks. A whole creation. A new creature. A new creation. The body of Christ. Not like you see it in the flesh, but like you see it in him. A whole new creation in which only one liveth. But the one that liveth, liveth in every part of that new creation. He's the life of it. It lives by him. My Lord. Now that's the power of his resurrection. And that's what Paul wanted to know, because immediately after that he said, to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might come to lay hold upon in truth, in knowledge, in understanding, the true resurrection out from among the dead. That's what he's saying in Philippians. I love that chapter. But if you take, oh, that I may know him, if you take the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It didn't cost me anything to know Christ. It is the knowing that removes all of the things that were gain and things where I did find wisdom, which was no wisdom at all. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ through which I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may know him. My Lord God, hon, do we realize as souls? Yes, all right, born again souls, redeemed souls, but souls even born again and redeemed, do we realize that the soul was created of God for the knowing, for the fellowship, for the relationship with Him, and that it was always His plan? It's in the Scripture, it says that. Chosen in Christ Jesus, always, that it would be through Christ dwelling in that soul. And that is exactly why when Adam fell and the whole thing seemed to crash, the plan of God didn't fall out of heaven. God's answer to the soul was redemption. Why? That the soul may come to full purpose. And the full purpose of the soul is Christ living in you, and the soul being filled with, virtually conformed and transformed in and by the truth of the one who lives in you, filled with the understanding, the knowledge of Him. Now, hon, that doesn't delete your brain from knowing how to drive a car or work on a job. But it does let you know, it does bring you out of the stupidity that you're actually finding your life in what you're doing, rather than doing whatever it is you are doing in the understanding and knowledge of your life, not trying to find it in something. That'll bring you to nothing but sorrow, frustration, confusion. It does that to everybody. The world is full of it. Have you ever watched the TV ads? These people that carry their little funny faces around with them and hide behind their little funny faces, selling drugs to make them feel better. Out in the streets against the law, on television it ought to be. Depression. You shall know the truth, and you'll never face depression again. You shall know the truth. Because all of that stuff is part of the Adamic creation. It isn't part of a new creation in Christ. Well, what I'm talking to you about today, with the subjectiveness of the cross, brings us to be subjective to that death, but the truth, which is Christ, goes beyond me being dead. The reality of it, the liberty of it, the liberation of it, is that He liveth, and He liveth in me. My, my, my. Ha! Knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Well, that is subjective, all right. As far as my soul is concerned, He who is my life is my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is the keeper of my soul. He is the only true joy that I know, in that conditions don't change Him. True peace, indeed, it is subjective, sweetheart. It is subjective, and that's what verse 36 is. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That is subjective. While the other is an objective statement, true statement, statement of truth, but objective. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That means, darling, having no life but Him. See, as believers, we get into trouble when we try to bring priority into what we call our lives. And we try to have a list in our soul, in our heart, that prioritizes things, gives us some kind of order, even in that natural existence, some kind of order. You've got to have some kind of order. most people do. And a lot of times you'll do that, if you're not careful, you'll do that by making you a list. All kind of different lists, you know, get up what I'm going to do today and what I'm not going to do today. Hey, I do that, trying to get something done today. But we try to bring God into that. We try to bring spirituality into priority. And we want to make God first. But when you do that, immediately you have something or someone that's got to be second. And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and there you go. And then it just becomes a big juggling act. Because you want to make God first, but it doesn't work because something happened here with number three. And there's no such thing as priority in the new creation. Truth doesn't allow you priority. The word is preeminence, not priority. Preeminence tears up your list. Because He becomes preeminent not in 50 things that you've written down, but in all things that you'll never, ever get written down. You still do those things. You don't have to, it's just that you don't have to worry about giving Him His place. He has taken that place in your soul. He has taken that place in your heart. He reigns preeminent there. Either does or it doesn't. And if you're trying to bring your list into your soul of priorities, then you're really in big trouble. But what I'm reading to you and what Paul is saying and all of these things, know Him, knowing Him, oh that I may know Him, you shall know the truth. That's who He is. And the truth that you know, the one that you see and know, shall make you free. You understand that? The truth. Here it is. I think I've got a few minutes here. Because I was up here a good while, Yeah, and looking at all these printouts here, and we're going to get to them because we're going to be talking about living as the body of one. Well, we will live as the body of one when we come face to face in our heart and soul with that one whose body we are. But I got to looking at all these, and I thought, well, this is wonderful. These are good scripture. They actually are speaking. They're speaking the truth, but until we turn in our hearts to see the truth, these don't mean much to us except just Bible sayings. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? No, most people don't. Most Christians don't, and most Christians don't understand what it would mean if they did, because they've never seen Him face to face. Always trying to figure it out with the natural mind and get the natural mind in a priority, putting God always first. And, of course, then we set the whole thing up for absolute failure. Because I said, once you make Him first, something else is second. How can you have a priority list with one thing on it? No, that's a preeminence that has the one thing. And the point is that, let's just say my list is a good list. You know, let's say it just for, and that there's nothing wrong with my list and the things I need to do. Well, but in my soul, there is a preeminence. So it's that in everything I do, Christ is preeminent. It's not that I don't do it. It's just that in that thing, He is preeminent. I have a relationship. He is preeminent. I have a vocation, a job. He is preeminent because even while I'm doing that, He's my life. You understand what I'm saying? He's preeminent by the power of His resurrection. He's preeminent in that He is the one who liveth in my soul. Once I come to see that in truth, then it's not listing things in their order of importance and putting God at the top. No, you put God right in the middle of everything that you've listed. Let me read it. In one of those letters I was talking to you about, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Well, let's look at it here. I think it's in Colossians. Let me see here. Yeah. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions. This sounds like Ephesians 1. Dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is all of that. See, in being all of that, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, darling, that's your life. That's the one who is your life. That is the one who is your life. Not the one who's given something to you, given you, no. He's gone way beyond that. By the very Spirit, He lives in you. He's your life. To know Him in the power of His resurrection is to know Him as the one who liveth in you. To know Him in the power of His resurrection is to experience inwardly the power of one living in your soul. The freedom, the liberty in your soul. For it doesn't make any difference where you are. You're there in that liberty. You're not there trying to find your life. You're there knowing who your life. You're there in your life. And are able to do whatever needs to be done. Whether it's with people or places or things. You do it in the power of His resurrection. You do it in the understanding Christ liveth in me. Him having preeminence in all things. Not you and I trying to figure out what's number one on the all things list. It really doesn't make any difference. Not to your soul, not spiritually, not as to your life. It may make a difference getting something done today in the physical. But what I'm trying to tell you, hon, the preeminence sits on the throne in your soul. And He is preeminent in everything. Because He's your life. He is your life. In everything. But knowing that how can I say it? I'm just thinking it, but I can't find words for it. Knowing that is the thing. This is not getting it said right, but knowing that is the thing that will give you ability to not only stand, but to excel in all things. And you won't have to take a nerve tonic. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our time?
52.
Okay. I'm going to stop here. What is all this that I'm saying? What are we calling it? Well, what I was calling it, sitting over in the research center yesterday, looking at the I was calling it living as the one, as the body of one. I started to call it living as the body of Christ, and that's what it is, but it's living as the body of one. When do we understand? When do we begin? When will the believer begin to live as the Lord's body? When he finally decides it's not his body, but the Lord's. Living as the body of one. Well, what is that? It's living as having no life but Christ. And that's what we've been focused on, but I've been focused upon the knowing of that. See, hon, truth is exhibited. Truth is expressed. Truth is demonstrated. Truth is manifested only when truth is known. Now, I finally said something. And that's exactly what Christ said when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth known shall make you free." And if the Son, that's me, that's him. He's saying that's me. We're not talking about a Bible lesson here. We're talking about knowing me. If he shall make you free, you are free indeed. You are free. Not to do what you want to do. You know, not like a leaf blowing around in the air. You're not talking about being set free. You're talking about being made free. We're talking about Christ preeminent in all things. And what a liberating reality that is. What a liberating reality that is. But we'll look at that. I'll stop right there. I don't want to go any further. I'll stop right there and we'll look at that as living as the body of one. It seems, and it's been this way for a long time, it doesn't seem to be getting a whole lot better. That there are few believers, really, who comprehend their union with Christ as to being his body. How tremendous that union is. How all-consuming. And yet how liberating that union is. Darling, it liberates me from me. And from everything just like me. Liberates me from a whole creation where I've got to make all these decisions about my life until I finally come to see who my life is. But that's what I want to talk with you about. We say we're the body. We say, you know, we're one body, the church, and all of that. But far too many live as individuals. Their closest unit is their natural family. I love for a natural family to be close. You can't get close enough, but I'm telling you, darling, it's going to die. And you don't want to watch that. But it does. There's a greater union. It's the Father's household. The Son is the center and circumference and fullness of it. You and your spouse can both be there, and all your children too. And you can all find life in Him rather than trying to find it in each other. And share with each other that which you're finding in Him. Why don't you go that route? But very few, and most are trying to live, you know, just as individual Christians, individual believers who go to church from time to time, or go to church every day, as far as that goes, and then they'll do that as long as they can get up and go home when they get ready. Still seeing no real union with Christ as his body. There must be thousands, if not millions, of books on how to live as the body of Christ. I'm telling you, you can't do that without knowing him. You can't live as the body of the head unless you are growing up into the head in all things. Unless the head is preeminent in you in all things. So we're going to look at that, and it still has to do with the exceeding greatness of his power and experiencing that inwardly. Inwardly. This is not something you work out and try to figure out how to do and start. See, we get in that. No, this is something that works in you by the knowing of him. Now, what makes that work? Well, for that now, you have to have a heart that wants to know Christ. And I can't put that in anybody. I can't put that in any of you. But if you have a heart that is turned to see him, then you are one of the ones that Paul is praying for when he says that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power in you according to his working. All right. Lord, thank you today for your grace, your mercy. May it abound in our hearts. And may the knowledge of the truth himself abound, be established, bring forth increase in every believer who truly has a heart turned to know him. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good to have each of those that are here with us today, and you who are with us on the internet. May the Lord richly bless you. If there's any way we can be of service to you, help to you, please let us know. Our website is on your screen now. It is a thrill to hear from you from time to time with your questions, your comments, your sharings. And I also must say, we appreciate you who help us to continue to do what we do through your faithful support. May the Lord bless you for that. Amen. And we're dismissed.